Morning, church, and welcome to Church of Our Savior. So good to have all of you back, and we are guests. I want to welcome you to our communion service. You know, as this is our communion service, normally we have the sermon ahead of time. Now, I want to take a bit of time before we get into the sermon to remind you that at Easter, at the end of this month, it's already March, can you believe it? 2018, and it's already March. You know, some of us are still eating bakwa. You know, time flies so quickly. But in Easter, we are having an evangelistic healing service, alright? That means to say that we want to pray for people who are sick, but even people who are well, but they are unbelieving, please bring them, okay? We really need to get excited about evangelism because this is the work of God. And you know, last week, Kus Kids, ex-urban kids, right? They had this birthday celebration, right? We asked you to bring your nieces, your nephews, your cousins, you know, young people who are celebrating birthdays. And you guys did it. You know, you brought your friends and they had a birthday celebration. You know, at that birthday celebration, 10 kids accepted Christ for the first time, right? Isn't that awesome, right? And then the week before that, they had another 2 kids. You know, God is, I'm not even telling you everything. Maybe next week, Pastor Joseph will tell you more. But a lot of things are happening. And we want to be part of this, okay? Do you want to be part of it? Okay? Do you want to be part of it? Okay, don't be just spectators only. You know football, 22,000 people screaming and shouting their heads off. Only 22 people working on here. Cannot be like this. This is not football, right? The kingdom of God requires all, so go out there. Start talking about Jesus to people, and I believe that, you know, the revival of God is already here. We just do not want to be the one missing it. Amen? Okay, turn to your neighbor and say, don't miss God's revival. Okay, I want to also quickly mention in connection with that, you know, we are trying to launch Alpha. The reason why, now some of you may have done Alpha in a long time in the past. Alpha today is different from Alpha in the past, okay? They have already tweaked it, adjusted it, make it a lot more relevant, a lot more concise and to the point. It's going to be a lot of fun. Our staff has seen some of the newer versions of it, and it is very exciting. So, if your cell is not mobilized, it's not doing anything, please mobilize your cell leader, okay? Get them to do something, because we need more people out there preaching the gospel. We cannot have only 22 people doing it, we need all of you doing. So, if you are not in the cell, you can also form Alpha cells, okay? So, please just start thinking and praying about what God wants you to do in connection to evangelism. Now, last Thursday, anyone knows what last Thursday's significance was? What biblical significance was last Thursday? Purim. Alright, you guys know your stuff, okay? For those of you who don't know, Purim is actually it comes out from the Megillat Esther, the book of the scroll of Esther. And it is the story about how God's incredible deliverance, miraculous deliverance, came to the Jewish people in exile, who are facing an existential threat of sure annihilation, right? And how God, through the courage of Mordecai, this uncle of Esther and Queen Esther herself, God delivers. Not quite in the way that people expected, but nevertheless, God delivers. And the reason why this feast was called Purim, when they celebrate this deliverance, why they call it the Purim, is because, you see, in this story, there was this antagonist, the bad guy, whose name was Haman. You see, what he did was, he had persuaded the king, the Persian king Ahasuerus, to issue an edict or a decree to kill and destroy all the Jews of the land. And at that point, they had to decide, you know, when are they going to execute these people, right? So Haman, in order to determine when the date was to destroy the people, he actually cast lots. Now, the word lot in Hebrew is pur, right? And the plural of it is Purim. So really, this festival is the festival of lots, because when they cast the lot, instead of the destruction of the people, the eventual outcome was the salvation of the people. And you know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16 verse 33 that the lot is cast in the lap. You know, lots is like dice like this, right? It's a game of chance. But every decision is from the Lord. Not the lot, but from the Lord. Amen? Your life and my life, every day of it, it may look like sometimes it's just chance, but it is not chance. Your life has a purpose in God. Do you believe that? Some of you are not convinced, right? Because, you know, you think, but my life's so ordinary. I can't believe that it's wrong. But you know what? Every part of our lives is designed for God's purpose. You know, last Thursday, so on this day of Purim, right? It was a very busy day for me. I had staff meeting in the morning, many meetings in the afternoon. And then by the time I was done, I was very tired. I just want to go home and rest, right? But my mom called me. My mom still thinks I'm 15 years old, you know, so always telling me what to do, right? So she calls me from Malaysia and she sends me a message. Basically, she knows I'm a pastor, right? She thinks I'm a pastor of all of Singapore. So anything she needs, she will tell me. So she tells, writes, my friend, whose son-in-law's or wife, husband, something happened, like, removed several times, like, nobody to pray for him, leh. You go and pray for him. I was like, wow, I don't even know who this guy is, right? Which church they are from. So, you know, quite frankly, I didn't feel like doing it. I said, I'll do it some other day, some other time. Maybe you should forget about this, right? But I was driving home. I was driving home after a very long and tiring day. And I was thinking to myself, you know, why my mom asked me to do so many things? Then I think, could this be chance or could this be the Lord speaking through my mom? Because obviously Jesus' mom also tell him to do things, right? So, could it be, you know? So while I was driving back, it occurred to me that maybe God is using my mom to tell me to do something, and I don't want to miss God's purpose in my life, right? So I say, okay, I will do it. After dinner, I had a quick dinner with my wife, and you know, after dinner, tired already, I just hop in my car, drove out to, you know, this place, Jalan Unggas. I don't even know if it's in Singapore, you know, Jalan Unggas is in Malaysia or Indonesia, this funny name. Put in the Google Maps, and sure enough, you know, somewhere near Bukit Timah. Okay. I drive up to the house, can't even find the doorbell. Don't know what to press. Press the gate, find out what small button there. Okay, wait, long time. I was thinking, if nobody comes out in another minute, I'm gone, right? Then, the door opened by itself. Okay. The electronic gate, not miracle. Right? So, you know, the door opened by itself, so I go in. Remember, I never met these people. I have no clue who these people are, right? And when he say, by the way, I'm Pastor Daniel. Your mom's friend, your husband's mother's friend, sister in Malaysia, called me and asked me to come and pray for you. Is it okay if I pray for you? Oh yeah, come in. And you know, I came in there in a hall. The husband has ALS. ALS is what you call Lou Gehrig's disease, right? And it's a muscular dystrophy. He cannot move. He's just lying down. And I was actually, when I was coming, I was thinking to myself, you know, maybe I can just pray for him and he rise up. Like Jesus prayed for paralyzed people, am I right? Maybe that would do it. Then a lot of people come for our Easter healing service. Right? So I just went there. And I just want to get it over with because I'm very tired. Just, okay, pray for him, God, in the name of Jesus, heal him, you know. And then I said, okay, well, let's continue to believe, right? Whatever the doctor says, God can do above and beyond. Amen? So I wanted to go already. I was already standing up. And I said, Pastor, we have some questions. So I know this is going to be a long night already, you know. So I sat down again, two more hours from that point. They asked me all kind of questions. Then while she was asking questions, right, then she said something. This very new Christian, they're previously Buddhist, just became Christian. Said, Pastor, I want to tell you something. Actually, before you came, I have a vision. Oh, very interesting. What vision do you have? Well, earlier in the day, I had a vision that someone has come to visit us. And I saw a face. It's exactly your face. I said like that. What if I didn't show up, my jalan already wanted. Okay. Then, say, in the afternoon, I had a vision again. And once again, it's exactly your face. So when you walk through the door, I knew it's exactly you. Now listen, I thought I was just by chance going there, right? Just don't want to meet. You know what? Nothing is by chance, right? I mean, people can think that our life, now that's true of all of you also. Who knows what God is calling you to do? But if you don't show up, then how? Then God lose face, right? Show the face already, then you don't show up, there is no face, right? So, don't let God lose face, right? Because many times God is asking us to be part of His revival. But you know, we are like blur blur, sotong like that, doing our own thing. We miss God's purpose. So once again, turn to your neighbor and say, don't miss God's purpose. So today we want to be, you know, I mean, since we are talking about lots, okay? Now I want you to just think for a second, right? Imagine for a second that you won the lottery. Now I know you're good Christians, you never buy the lottery, but someone else bought it for you, you know. They want to give you an angpao, but you know, Chinese New Year, they bought you a lottery and say, because they know you're a Christian, they bought 7777 for you, okay? And you won, okay? So suddenly you got $1 million. Okay, it's not the 12 million, it's not the big one, but this is my time, I say, okay? You just got $1 million after tax, okay? Now, let me ask you this. Just imagine with me for a second. If suddenly you had $1 million, what would you spend it on? Okay, just think for it right now, okay? If you had $1 million, what would you do with $1 million right now? I can already see banners of Chan Travels flying all over this place. Oh yeah, go to Europe. Okay, what would you do with $1 million? Anyone want to offer some money to the church? Yeah, yeah, that's right. Very good. Okay, this one, next time I'll give mezuzah, okay? At least, but what else would you, okay, give, you still got $900,000 left after giving to the church, okay? Unless you give 20%, there's still $800,000 left. What else would you do? Think for a second. Now imagine, you know, if you don't know what to do, then God won't give you, right? But what would you do? Anyone? Yell out a little bit. Just for fun, okay? No right answer, wrong answer. Change job. Stop working. Don't want to work anymore. Quit my job. Right? Retire early. Retire early. Some people retire early means, you know, maybe you pay up your house mortgage and all these things, right? Pay up whatever debts you are, right? But maybe some people will say, wow, I put some money aside for my children's education, right? That's the thing that many of us will do. What else will we do? Maybe some of you, a bit more filial, you give some money to your parents, right? And I won't ask how much, but you know, some of you give it. Some of you are very friendly, you give some to your friends, you know? If you are like that, I'll be your friend, you know? Some of you, because you're Singaporeans, you're so astute, you will invest. Would you not invest? At least, you shouldn't spend all of it, you probably spend a lot of it. But you invest some of it, maybe you invest some of it in, I don't know what, buy a house maybe, right? But house, $800,000 by the time you spend, until you may not be able to buy much of a house, right? But we all will want to invest because you want your money to have returns. You may want to, you know, invest in stocks or whatever. You know, all kinds of things. You would do something to make your money last, correct? If you had won a lottery. But back to reality, you have not won the lottery. You do not have $1 million, right? But you know what? Now this is a saying ascribed to Benjamin Franklin, right? It says, time is what? Money. Time is money. So while we may not have $1 million of lottery money, what we all have, whether you're young or you're old, whether you're rich or poor, every single one of us have been given time. And quite honestly, you have more than $1 million worth of time. Do you think so? Right? Would you be willing to give up 10 years of your life for $1 million? I don't think so, right? So you have more than $1 million worth of time in your hands. Now the question is the same. If you suddenly have $1 million worth of time in your hands, or $10 million worth of time, what would you do with it? How would you invest your time? And I think this is a very pertinent question, because last week, you know, Pastor Joseph was preaching, read from Isaiah 55. One of the verses in Isaiah 55 is verse 2. I'd like to read it to you. It says, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. In other words, use it on what is satisfying, what is worthwhile. Let your soul delight itself in abundance, not just for temporary things, right? So, many of us, actually, we have more than enough. We have more than enough time, more than enough resources, and yet, we don't use our time very wisely. We are called to be like the man in Matthew chapter 13 verse 44. The man who went in the field, and in the field he found a treasure. And as a result of that, he sold everything in order to purchase this field. Here was a man who has found a vision, who has found purpose in his life, a calling for which he is prepared to give up everything else, from which he takes reference, from which he gains meaning. All his other possessions suddenly become useful. Useful in order to acquire this purpose and vision and calling he has for his life. You know, when you read the Bible, there are many, many lives of great men and women in the Bible. But there's much that's not in the Bible. For example, did you notice, we know absolutely nothing about what happened while Moses spent 40 years in the desert. Nothing is written about it at all, right? Abraham, great man, we know what he did at 100 years old. We don't know what happened between 100 years old and 175 years old when he died. All that 75 years, nothing was mentioned about it. Jesus Christ himself, as great as he was, the Son of God, you know almost nothing about his childhood or all the years leading up to about 29. Maybe you know just one little mention about what he did at the temple where he was 12 or 13, right? But beyond that, you know absolutely nothing. So the Bible is not just a random journal of all kinds of things. It is a very specific collection of accounts in which people perform the purpose of God in their life. That is what's relevant, right? Only the things in which they perform or fail to perform the will and the purpose of God in their lives are recorded for us in the Bible. So when your book is opened in the Bible, in the heaven one day, what will they find inside? They will find only those things that pertain to you fulfilling the purpose and the will of God in your life. All the other things are what you had for lunch, lah, you know, what bus you take, lah, what Korean drama series you chase. All these things, they're not going to be in there. They're not relevant to the will of God for you in your life. For example, you look in the Bible, in the book of Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, it says, for Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. The rest of the book was about Daniel's purpose for God, right? In the Gospels, Mark chapter 1 verse 38, Jesus said, right, for this purpose I have come. Jesus' life, in fact, the Gospels was about Jesus fulfilling the purpose of God in their lives. And since this is the season of Purim, we want to look in the life of Esther. So today we are looking at Esther and how Esther fulfilled the purpose of God in her life and how you can fulfill the purpose, how you can find the purpose of God in your life. Now, I'm not sure if you have read the story of Esther. Is there anyone here who is not like terribly familiar with the story of Esther? If you are not familiar, I'll quickly summarize it. Anyone? Okay, okay, couple of people don't know the story of Esther. Okay, you know, this was in the exile. The nation of Israel were out in exile, and what happens was they were in this Persian kingdom. And the Persian king, named of Ahasuerus, had a queen, Queen Vashti, right? And he became kind of unhappy with Vashti because she got an attitude problem, right? So he gets rid of Vashti. Now the advisor says to the king, king, you need a queen, right? Here's what we'll do. We'll go through all the provinces. Yeah, Esther chapter 2 verse 15. We'll gather all these beautiful young people. They'll have a beauty contest. And the best one, you'll marry. They'll become the queen of Persia, right? That's kind of what happened. Now, in this story, there was a man called Haman. He's a bad guy. He persuades the king to kill the Jews. Now, Esther was a Jew, right? But the king doesn't know that Esther was a Jew. So the king says, yes, we'll kill all the Jews. And Esther played a role. See, when the king wanted to destroy all the Jews, Esther was in a special position. She was the queen of Persia. So in Esther chapter 4 verse 14, which I think is arguably the climax of this whole story, right? Because in Esther chapter 4, everything that happened before that was building up to this one single moment. And I would like to read that verse to you. Esther chapter 4 verse 14. It says, and this is the word of Mordecai saying to Esther, the queen of Persia, in a position, but the king doesn't know that she is also a Jew. It says, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. God will still deliver, right? But you and your father's house will perish. Actually, okay. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now, if you ask me, I think this is the climactic event. This is the apex of the story, the pinnacle of that whole narrative. You see, up to that point, all the tension is building up, right? Haman, the beauty con, everything is building up. But here, right now, is what the story of Esther is about. This young woman, suddenly, she's thrust into a great choice to be made, a great decision, a valley of decision. Torn on the one hand by the risk of death, going up to the king, unsummoned, right? Those days, you die for doing that. But on the other hand, she had the purpose of God. She might be making a difference, the calling of her life. What a terrible choice. Die or fulfill, you know, I mean, die fulfilling God's purpose or save yourself. They had to pick. And you know what? She bites the bullet. This young, beautiful woman bites the bullet. She makes a decision to go up to the king. And all the readers heave a collective sigh of relief. It's like, oh, finally she did it. Hang on, you know, I mean, we are reading this. Otherwise, there will be nothing to read today, right? And this is why we celebrate Purim today, because Esther fulfilled the purpose and the calling of her life. But the question is this, how does Esther get to this point in her life? Okay, that's what we want to look at today. How does Esther get to this point in her life? She didn't always know God's purpose in her life. It wasn't as if when she was born, someone told her, Esther, one day you're going to be queen, and when you're queen, you're going to have to save the people of God in this rotten nation, right? Nobody told her that. She didn't know that. So how did she come to this particular place? She started her life in a bad place. She was an orphan. Did you know that? Esther was an orphan. Her father and mother had passed away. She was adopted by Mordecai, her uncle. Her name was originally Hadassah. Esther was just a Persian name. So she can't even go by her normal, his real name, right? She has to use a Persian name because she was in a Persian kingdom. And by a twist of circumstances, Esther was thrust into that beauty contest to discover the next queen of Persia. You know, we got this X Factor la, you know, what else do we have? Great, America got talent, Britain got talent, right? And if you win, you know, you get to perform somewhere, right? In that contest, if you win, you become the queen of the nation. Okay, pretty good deal, I think. But I want you to think about it for a moment, right? If you are Esther, what motivation would you possibly have to do anything at all? Okay, think about this. She was in a foreign country, not of her own choice. She didn't choose to be there. She was plucked out from the provinces to come to the palace. She was serving a king, not of her own people, in a place that is not her own home. Many people in Esther's shoes would simply be demotivated, right? Why would I care to do anything? Most of us would be content to meander through the halls of the palace, complaining about the circumstances. Why am I here? Why am I here? How come I'm not there? Why must I have to deal with all this? Striving for nothing, excelling in nothing, merely existing from day to day, hoping, dreaming, praying, perhaps that God will change the circumstances somehow and you can escape. Yeah, get out of this thing. Most of us will be drifting aimlessly without purpose through this life, dreaming of a fantasy outcome, right? I think most of us, just think about it. Why would Esther be motivated to do anything at all? But you know what? This purposelessness that we describe is exactly the melody, not this music, the sickness that has enveloped our generation. Not just the world, but even Christians. So many Christians go through our life without a clear sense of purpose. We are chasing some vague sense of happiness, right? We are chasing some sense of good feelings and comfort in life, but often without clear sense of purpose or vision or calling. And without vision, we become a ship without a rudder. We are simply drifting through the oceans of life without a destination or ports of call. You know, my daughter is studying and working, no more studying. She's working in Japan. And in Japan, there's a social phenomenon known as NEET, right? Everyone say NEET. NEET, okay? So this is N-E-E-T, not N-E-A-T. N-E-E-T, NEET, stands for not in education, employment, or training. Okay, get it? Means bo chou kang la, right? You're not doing anything. NEET, okay? Now, turn to your neighbor and say, don't be a NEET, okay? But you know, this NEET is a social problem in Japan because this otherwise healthy, I mean, in one of the richest nations of the world, healthy, educated, young men and women, they have given up trying to do anything with their lives. They've given up trying to find a job. They've given up trying to get married. They've given up on relationships. They recluse themselves to their room. They are locked themselves. This is a big problem in Japan, right? They lock themselves in room and they play computer games all day, right? They play, or they do whatever they do all day, living off their parents. And they're no longer young anymore. They're not 17 years old. They are 35 years old, 40 over years old, some even 50 years old. And all they're doing, locked in themselves, they are living life without any aim, without any purpose, right? This is not just in Japan. Now it's grown in Korea. They have this problem as well. And I believe in Singapore, we have this problem as well. Except that in Singapore, your parents will probably kick you out of the room, right? To do something. But we have this problem. There's a sickness. That's coming upon our generation, a sickness of the lack of purpose and clarity of vision in our life. We are just unmotivated. Ironically, when we have more resources available to us than at any other time in the history of mankind, yet we are without purpose. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 18 says that where there is no vision, where there's no revelation of God's will and purpose, divine purpose in our life, the people, in some versions, says they perish. In other versions, it says they cast off restraint. They lose their moorings. They lose their direction. Without vision. And that's why vision is so important. Purpose is so important for us in our Christian lives. Why is it that people have lost this idea of purpose. You know, when we're growing up, we always talk about God's will for your life. We always talk about God's calling in your life. But I've lived long enough to see how the narrative have changed, how the rhetoric have changed from, you know, you must discover God's purpose and will for your life and you must do it, to anything also can be God's will. You can do God's will in your job, you can do God's will anywhere. To now, nobody even talks about it anymore. So why has this happened? I suggest that there are maybe two reasons why we've lost this hunger and desperation for God's will. First, I think it's because many of us have been given a wrong understanding and therefore wrong expectation of what God's will is. Many people thought God's will come so clear, you know, I'll just do it. And then they go and try and sometimes they cannot find it. And they try something they thought is God's will and it didn't quite work out. They become disappointed, discouraged, disillusioned and frustrated. And after they say, no, I don't have anything to do with God's will anymore. It's too complicated. I'm just going to do whatever it is in my life. Okay? So some people do that. And Luke chapter 8 verse 13 describes these people. It says, these are the ones who have fallen on the rock. And when they hear, they receive the word with joy. But because they have no root, there's no good understanding. They have wrong expectations, wrong teaching on this matter. They believe for a little while, but in a time of temptation, in a time of adversity, in a time of difficulty and frustration and discouragement, they fall away. That's the kind of seed, right? I think the second reason is because we have so many distractions in life today. You know, I remember the day when the videotape machine came to my house, right? Now, some of you don't even know what a videotape machine is, huh? But we used to have this videotape machine, right? Which came after cassette tape machine, right? But this was, you know, I even remember the time when the first color TV came to my house. I don't know, some of you don't know this. Well, once upon a time when you turn on the TV, you have to wait quite a long time. After about 2 minutes, you see one dot on the screen. And all kids are looking at the dot. Then the dot become a line, right? Then zoom, that picture come out, right? That was those, you know, if you know this, then you know which generation you are. Okay, so, but I remember the day that the videotape machine, the first day, wow, you know, we're all poring over the manual, right? How to set the clock, set this, and start to record all the TV news also, you know, record. So, you know, just set everything to record. But then the very next day, we discover videotape store. Okay, you go to the store, and the way it works, for those of you who are too young for this, you go and rent something like 4 tapes per person. Okay, put a deposit. They give you 4 videotapes, and then you come home, and when you finish the 4 tapes, you go back, you return, they exchange another 4 tapes. Then you pay a little bit of money, right? And I remember, we used the first day, you know, we had all these tapes, you know, Song Hoi Tan, Qing Wang Ji Wang, and then Meng Zhong Yan, you know, this thing. That's how I learned my Cantonese, you see. I learned my Cantonese from watching TVB. So, and see, and my mom will watch all these episodes, and every time I finish, they call me, right? So I have to get on my bike, cycle to the shop, you know, and usually more than one shop because 4 not enough. You need what, 4 from this shop, 4 from the shop, total 8, I come back like this. Sometimes I walk, right? And we thought that was a distraction. Today, you don't need to go to video shop. Non-stop streaming on you can watch until you go blind, you know. You don't even have to go to any shop or even pay any money. I mean, you don't talk about distractions, right? Your Facebook, you notice the scrolling cannot stop, you know. You can scroll and scroll and scroll, your finger drop off, I can still scrolling, right? Today, we have more distraction, and this is the reason why so many people, they don't care about God's purpose in life anymore, because so many things to entertain them, right? Not good for your life. And this, Luke describes it. In chapter 8, verse 14, he says, these are the ones that fell among the thorns, who when they are hurt, they go out happy and grow up, but they are choked with the cares, the riches, the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. I think our generation, we have a problem. We are a problem of the lack of vision and purpose in our life. And if we want to catch God's revival, it's not that God is not doing anything, it's that we are too busy doing nothing. We are too busy doing need, okay? You see, need, don't be, not in employment, not in education, not in training. What about spiritual needs? Many of us, spiritual needs, right? We are not in any spiritual education. We are not in any spiritual training. And certainly not in any spiritual employment. Alright? So, once again, turn to your other neighbor and say, don't be a need. Okay. So Esther, you know, this whole thing about wrong expectation about what the purpose of God's will, what the purpose of God in your life looks like. Well, Esther, she did not always know that one day she would be presented with this great decision and opportunity. She never knew it. She probably didn't know it until the day it happened. She had no clue that one day her life would be recorded for posterity and we'll be talking about her in Singapore, right? That one singular moment, as it turned out, was the defining moment in her life and what she will be remembered for. However, it was just one moment. What about the rest of the moments of her life? Everything that happened up to that point, everything that happened beyond that point, she still had to live her life out according to the purposes of God beyond that one singular moment. And yet, we always think that only that one moment is God's will. All the other moments is not God's will, man. Right? So, I think this is what we have to understand. Esther had a particular view to her calling. What did Esther do? First of all, she gave her best. She poured her heart out into what was in front of her, even before that moment came along, right? She could have been sloppy about her role in the palace and been left out from the contest, right? The beauty contest. And if she was not in the contest, she would not have this opportunity. She could have been morose about the contest and complained about how wrong it was. Did you know what Esther's job was? Did you know? Her job was a concubine. That was her job. She was called to be a concubine for the king. She could lament about how this whole thing is so wrong. I mean, why would she want to be married, to be given in marriage to a Gentile, a pagan, a godless king? She could be complaining about how unjust and unfair the situation in her life was. How come her parents died and left her when she was young? She could lament on the misery of her unfortunate circumstances. She could have become depressed, angry, bitter, disillusioned, discouraged, disappointed. She could have desired, dreamed about doing something else. She could have averted any responsibility, right? And hoped that something would happen to save her. She could have given her bare minimum and done so reluctantly. But she didn't. She didn't, right? That's why we read about her. No matter that it seemed like a small matter, an inconsequential matter of pandering to the whims of a godless king, as a concubine, no less, she poured her heart into it. Colossians chapter 3 verse 23, it says this, "And whatever you do, do it heartily." Everyone say heartily. "As to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." There are two words here that are very interesting. One is whatever. You know, many of us, we wonder why God put us in our offices with the kind of colleagues that you have. Ah, yeah, why my boss like this, you know? Why my teacher like this, why my friend like this? Why? Whatever. Whatever situation that you're in. Do so heartily. Now, the New Testament is written in Greek. So this word heartily is translated from the Greek word psyche or psyche or psyche, right? It is a word that means soul. That is to say, in whatever you do, put your heart into it. Put your soul into it. Do it with all your might. Whatever. Wow. I mean, certain things is easy, but Esther, given her circumstances, to pour her heart into it, that is something. Some of you say, "Pastor, how do you know that Esther poured her heart into her situation?" Well, I think I can infer this from a couple of things, right? First of all, you don't win a beauty contest, right, by looking like a bored papaya, right? I think we can generally, not that I'm an expert or anything like this, but I think we can agree that you don't just go, "Over already, photoshoot over already. Okay, can I go already? I can go already." You don't do this, right? Can you raise your hand? Yeah. Okay, you can put down. You don't win the beauty contest like this, right? I mean, you got to put some heart into this whole business, right? I mean, and on top of that, the beauty contest was not just about Photoshop. Makeup. Okay, nowadays it's about May 2, you know. You think I don't know. Oh, you're May 2 before you post any picture, right? Right? It's not just about makeup. It's about etiquette, about skills, about conduct, poise, and above all, it is about attitude. You know the Queen Vashti, the one who got kicked out, right? What do you think? How many of you think she was beautiful? Do you think she was beautiful? Of course she was beautiful. Otherwise, how did she become queen in the first place? Right? So she got kicked out not because she was lacking in beauty. She got kicked out because she was lacking in attitude. Right? And Esther was not just about beauty. It's also about attitude. Okay, secondly, how do you know? Okay, well, how long do you suppose Esther prepared for this contest? How long? A week, maybe? 1 month, 1 month training. Well, the Bible says, get this, 12 months. Yeah, that's right. 1 whole year of training. Now look, many of us, we can king a little bit for one or two times. But one whole year, if you're not committed, if your heart is not in it, you'll be kicked out long before that. Would you agree? Right? So just from the circumstances, you know that Esther, she poured her heart into this thing. She had an attitude of giving her best to whatever was on hand. Now, many of us, we can't give ourselves to it because we complain. No? I don't think this is right. I think this is not fair. I think this is not... Okay, while you're complaining, Esther is committing herself. She's giving, pouring her heart into it. And many of us, okay, have been given the idea that for God's purpose and to come to you, it must come neatly packaged. For Esther, it was not. It didn't come neatly packaged. She didn't know. Many of us hope that it will be so clear that I don't have to even to think. I just have to follow instruction 1, 2, 3, 4. It doesn't come like this. In fact, as it was in Esther's life, usually the purpose of God comes to us in stages. Okay, I don't know if anyone ever told you this. The will of God comes to you in stages. And you don't clear the first stage, you don't go to the second stage. You understand? And the reason why many Christians today are not in the will of God, because they never clear the first stage. They are still repeating, you know. Until you got kicked out from school, right? So, we never clear it, you never go to the second stage. I mean, think about this, David, right? King David. Before his defining moment came, what was he? He was just a shepherd boy. Shepherds are not well regarded in the Middle Eastern culture, right? And right up to that very moment before he encountered Goliath, what do you think David was doing? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we are told, his father said to him, then Jesse said to his son, David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp. Oh yeah, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands and see how your brothers fare and bring back news to me. What was David doing before his defining moment? In a word, Deliveroo. Uber Eats. Right, he was delivering food. That's exactly what he was doing. No, I was doing the purpose of God. God's given clarity. I'm going to go fight. No, he was not. He was doing the most mundane, most ordinary, maybe most humble thing. He could have, David could have been dreaming about doing something else. He could be sulking. How come father always asks me? Because so many sons, every time I'm the one who sends the cheese, she's so smelly. Why can't you ask somebody else? You know, how come I never get to do anything nice? How come nobody, you know, he could have done this, right? Young men, very often, that's exactly what they do, complain. He could have been trying to chase down his youthful passions or delay, you know, along the side, do some other things. You see, God's will and purpose for our life. Many people don't understand this. They thought it will always come like, you know, one letter from God. Today, you're going to be the next Billy Graham because the old one died already, right? And do you, yes, I can quit my job now. It doesn't come like this. It comes in stages, right? Everyone say stages. So what stage are you in? What stage in your life are you in? Right? If it's not great, are you being faithful in that stage? Are you pouring your all? Are you giving your heartily input to whatever it is in your hands right now? Many people thought that they are supposed to chase happiness and passions and all that. Esther was chasing the purpose of God. You see, when you chase the purpose of God, sometimes you can be happy, sometimes you get persecuted, so you're not so happy, right? But purpose is consistent. Happiness goes up and down. It is just a byproduct. Chasing happiness is not God's will for you. Chasing the will of God is. Alright? It is in cultivating the attitude of giving your all to whatever is at hand that you unlock the door to the next stage of God's purpose in your life. Why is it that many people don't discover the will and the purpose of God for their lives? Because they never get past the first stage. They don't have the attitude of, I'm going to give my best to this. They have, I don't think this, I wonder. Okay, so that's first problem, okay, attitude. So what if you don't know what the grand finale looks like? That didn't stop the great man of the Bible. It didn't stop Esther, right? Begin wherever you are. The key is to cultivate this attitude. You have an attitude. Some of us got wrong attitude, right? We need to change. You have attitude. You know what? Whatever it is, however big or small, I'm going to give to it. Good feelings, bad feelings, irrelevant. Feelings will follow. But it is your attitude, right? Feelings have no power to overcome obstacles. But purpose, God-given purpose, it will have the power to move mountains, the strength to move mountains in your life. Okay, next. We've been given the impression about God's purpose that you must have like 100% clarity before you do it, right? Many people dare not do it because they're not sure, see? They don't know if this is 100% and they're afraid that if they jump into it, they might miss the will of God. So they don't. They're waiting for clarity. But you know what? In reality, most of the time, you just run with what you have and make adjustments as you go along. And sometimes you fail. Okay, get this? Sometimes you fail. In the course of trying to discover the will of God, sometimes you fail, and that is normal. Alright? You know, many people, they want to see very clearly. You know, the Bible says that now we see faintly. Right? We see not so clear. Then you will see clearly. Most of us, if you are waiting to see clearly, you will never go until Jesus comes back. But the Bible says, then you see clearly. Right now you see faintly. You don't know very clearly. That's why we need to have faith. Right? And Esther, when she made that final decision, you know, I mean, she wasn't sure. When she had to make that final decision, she didn't have any assurances. Nobody told Esther, don't worry about it. You know, this is God's will for you. Sure win one. Okay, there's no chance of failure. No. In fact, she had no clue at all. All she had were the words of Mordecai, her uncle, challenging her. She didn't have a vision. She didn't have a prophet coming to her to give her a revelation. She didn't have a dream showing her how the outcome would be. She didn't have a specific promise of God. All she had was the need, and the need for her on that day became the call of God for her. This young woman had a quality, a willingness to jump in and take a risk. So, Pastor, how do you know this? Well, listen to what Esther herself said in Esther chapter 4, verse 16. It says, go gather all the Jews, this is Esther speaking, who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so, I will go to the king, which is against the law. Okay, so this chances of this thing is less than 50%. And if I perish, I perish. Here was a person who's willing to pursue God, but also willing to deal with the potential consequences, to pay the price. And many of us, you know, we have desire, but desire alone is not enough. You need to have the kind of willingness, the faith to step into it, even when you know that it might not quite go through. You must be prepared to walk on water while being aware that there might be a possibility you could fall in the water, right? But many of us, we don't want to follow God unless someone can guarantee for us, you know. Being a pastor, very hard. Many people come to me for guarantees. I cannot guarantee, right? I can guarantee that God will look after you, but I can't guarantee how God will look after you, right? He might look after you in jail. Okay, so, you know. But many of us, especially Singaporeans, you know why? Singaporeans' parents, you know, when our children are growing up, we try so hard to ensure that they will succeed. We do everything that, you know, you try to erase all possibility of failure in their life. I know you mean well. I know you love your children. You're so afraid of your children failing. But you know what? All we are doing is we are cultivating a generation of young people who, if they found themselves in the shoes of Esther, would be paralyzed. Esther, go or not? I don't know. I don't know whether I should go or don't go. Right? Because I don't know what's the correct answer. I don't know whether, you know, my previous service, I said, you know, when I interview people for working in church, right? Sometimes I will ask them questions, right? And most people come prepared, like, you know, church, right? Okay, read all about Kusla, you know, maybe brush up your memory verses and your testimony. I ask a question like this. What is the similarity between wood and alcohol? It usually stumps them, you know, because what kind of question is this, right? And then, what is the similarity between wood and alcohol? Obviously, after this, I cannot use this question again, but what is the similarity between wood and alcohol? Okay, the answer is something like what you're giving now. Most people is like, is it this? Is it that? I mean, maybe they can think of 5-10 answers, but they dare not give any answer. You know why? They don't know which one is the correct answer, is it? Right? Singaporeans only dare to give correct answer. You're scared to give an 80% answer. So, you got 10 answers, but you give no answers because you don't know which one is the correct answer. You're confused. Actually, who says there's only one answer, right? So, that's the whole point. Many people dare not do things because they are so afraid of failure. Listen, you're so afraid of failure, you won't do anything in your life. Right? You won't do anything in your life. Was Esther afraid? Yeah, she was afraid. But you know, her purpose was greater than her fear. That's why she was able to overcome this fear of giving wrong answer. Her purpose was greater than her fear. What is your purpose in life today? If you don't have a purpose in your life today, you will not be able to overcome anything. So what is your purpose in your life today? I believe that today, as God's revival is moving, not just in church, but in this land, we must not miss it. And part of not missing is that we need to start to rise up and begin to ask ourselves, what is my purpose? How can I, you know, take hold of God's purpose, God's vision for my life today? And I want to suggest to you a few things, right? I want to suggest to you four things actually that you can do. This is your homework, okay? First, I want to suggest to you to take a piece of paper and on it, you put down Monday to Saturday, your calendar, right? What's in columns. And you begin to fill it up and see what your normal week looks like, okay? To just put it out, what you want to do, you know, what normally you sleep lah. Now sleeping, okay, sleep takes up a lot of time lah, right? I think for younger people, it takes up a lot of more time, you know. A lot of teenagers, I notice they wake up at 11 or 12 o'clock. Have you noticed this? Do you have this problem? Some of you know, right? Okay, I think teenagers, I can sort of understand it lah. Sometimes 1 o'clock. But if you're adult, and you're doing that, I think you need deliverance, okay? But it's not normal to sleep that much. Something is wrong, okay? Maybe you're depressed or something. Okay, so put down what are the things you're spending time for. Traveling, commuting, eating, talking. What are the things? Work, school, study. Put those things down, okay? Second thing. After you put all these things down, you go through all of it, you ask yourself, what is the thing that you spend most time on? What are the things that you spend the most time on, okay? Just go through it, order it. And the third thing I want to do is I want you to ask yourself, what should you be spending your time on? Okay, not what you are, but what you ought to be. Now listen, some of the things that are priorities in your life don't take up a lot of time. Praying and obeying God does not take 5 hours in your daily life. Sometimes it can only take 15 minutes. Alright, it can only take 10 minutes in your life. Put it down, what you think you ought to do in your life, okay? Because you want to be like Esther, right? You don't want to be a bought papaya, right? So you want to look at what you should do. And the last thing is, what changes must you make? If you want to be serious about God's will in your life, you cannot sit back and fold your arms and wait for it to happen. You must do your part. And part of getting into God's purpose is to order your life. So that you're not, as Isaiah 55, you're not spending your money on what is not bread. You're wasting your money on what does not satisfy. You know, my wife, I told her to do this, you know. I told her to do it with her girls' brigade kid, girls, right? So they went and did it. And then my wife also did this along with all the people that's under her. And then my wife came back to me and said, hey, I noticed I got a lot more free time than I thought then. Right? We all think we are very busy because Singaporeans are busy is our middle name. Actually, you're not as busy as you think. Right? You got more free time. Free time that probably you're not doing anything productive with. You see, money you don't spend today, tomorrow you can spend. Time you don't spend today, tomorrow gone already. Right? So it's like manna like that. Cannot keep one. So many of us, I want to suggest you do this. Right? And then you ask yourself, start to pour your, big or small thing doesn't matter. Be faithful. Pour your heart into whatever it is on hand. At this very moment. Right? Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom of God for such a time as this. You got to remember, right up to that point of time, Esther didn't know that was going to be her life's defining moment. But what she did know was whatever was in front of her, she did faithfully, she gave herself to it. As a Christian, your evangelism, your witness, your prayer, these are things when you pour yourself into it. You know, my wife, after she did this, I noticed every day, wow, she's spending time reading the Bible. I said, wow, that's good. And every time she talked to me, hey, do you know Exodus says this? Do you know Leviticus says this? Very good. If you order your life. Many times, it's not because you don't want to do it. You don't know how to do it. Or second, you're not disciplined enough to do it. Or third, you don't have a system to order your life. I want to suggest to you, as a Christian, right? Don't need somebody to tell you, you're adults, do this for yourself. Make it a point tonight before you sleep to do this, okay? Just spend 15 minutes running. Just go through this thing. And then you start to ask God, God, what do you want my life to be like? If you want to be part of this revival, this is what you have to do. Amen? Every one of you could be Esther. Every single one of you has the purpose of God in your life. Question is not whether God has purpose for you. Question is whether you're need or not. Right? And many of us, we are just squandering away our $1 million or more than $1 million worth of time. So, I want to charge you out with this, right? You know, failure, don't be afraid of it. Some things go wrong, it's okay. many things in my life go wrong. Okay, many times I don't do things correctly, but you learn from your mistakes. You know, I say failures are the school fees you pay for the university of life, right? So you're not paying school fees, then of course you're not learning anything, right? So I want to challenge all of us to do this. Can you do it? Right? So let's be very purposeful. 2018 is already March. Time is flying. Be very purposeful. Get your life turned transformation. And God will help you. Would you close your eyes as we pray? Father, we want to thank you for, you know, this story from Esther that challenges us, Lord, to be more than we think we can be, Lord. Because you have a purpose for our lives. Father, today I want to pray that your Holy Spirit will come and not just stir up our feelings, but it will stir up our resolve. That when we go back, we will start to think practically, God, how are you going to use my life? How can I give myself to be part of your miracle and supernatural work in Singapore today? God, I want to be part of it. I don't want to miss this revival. So Father, I pray for every one of us, Lord, whether we are young or we're old, this very simple, small step can be the beginning. It could be the key that unlocks the next stage of God's purpose for us. So Father, I pray for every single one of us that you begin to captivate our hearts, that we will not be going through our life like this needs or drifting aimlessly, but we have a clear sense of purpose for each step of the way. Maybe not the grand purpose, but each step of the way, purposeful nonetheless. We ask and pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. As we go and as we pray, I want to remind every one of you, God has a purpose for you. It might not seem very big, but if you are faithful, you put your heart into that one that's at hand now, you'll open the door for the next one. Father, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will come and not just stir up our feelings, but stir up our resolve to press in, to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold for us. So as we go from this place, Father, I pray that this Spirit will start to bring about the revival of God in our very own lives, Lord. So we commit ourselves to you. Now we ask the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to be with each and every one of us and our families as we go this day. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen, amen. Service is over. God bless all of you. I'll see you all back next week.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruise.org.sg. God bless.